Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth, a weekly Bible teaching and faith-building outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. Our purpose on every broadcast is to declare boldly that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Our speaker did that for nearly 70 years of ministry. Dr. John Whitcomb went to be with the Lord in February of 2020 at the age of 95. But God gave him so many productive years as a seminary professor, author, and Bible teacher, providing him opportunities to travel all over the world and speak to audiences of every kind. We're currently in Volume 3 of his series on Acts, Witness of the Early Church. Dr. Whitcomb taught through the book of Acts over the course of 6 years at the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference, which is held annually at the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. We present these studies with great appreciation for them for their permission and assistance in this project. Before we break for special holiday programming for the Easter season, which I'll tell you about before we close today, we're going to use this week's program to remind ourselves of the foundation of the book of Acts. To reflect back on where we've been in this series, we're going to listen to a portion of the very first message, including some material that we did not utilize when this lesson first aired. It traces the significance of Jesus' ascension through both the Old and New Testaments. In this way, we'll learn so much about our Savior and be reminded of His power, which is now available to His church. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join me in listening to this sermon called The Ascension of Christ.
Now here we are in the upper room, and before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He, what, should depart out of this world unto the Father. That's the ascension. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and literally was going back to God, He rose from supper and did certain things, as we know, for the disciples. Now turn to chapter 16, verse 28. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus was in constant anticipation of His return to His Heavenly Father, who for a brief moment in world history actually had to turn from Him on the cross. But Jesus knew that that's the reason He came, that nothing would happen that was unexpected, unanticipated, that would be a shock and a surprise or a disappointment. No, everything is in the Father knew what was best for the Son in the light of eternity and best for those who put their faith in Him. And even though Jesus cried out in agony from the cross at 12 o'clock noon, when darkness covered the land, remember, for 3 hours, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He ended the 3 hours by saying, what, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And He died physically and became alive spiritually, having been dead spiritually and alive physically on the cross for 3 hours. And He was on His way back to heaven by way of what? An announcement in Sheol, Hades below. And then what? A resurrection from the dead 3 days later. And then what? 40 days on the earth with His disciples. And then what? The ascension to heaven. Now, look at chapter 17, verse 13. And now I come to thee. I come to thee, dear Father. That's my deepest joy. I'll soon be with thee. You see what he says in back in verse 5? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That's my true identity and my function and my position and my deepest joy, to be with my Father as I was for how long? From ages and ages, from eternity past, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I'm going back to that. No, he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, to hold on to that glory, but he emptied himself temporarily for that one third of a century of human history in order to die for your sins and mine, dear friends, and to take back with him captivity captive, as we shall see. Yes, friends, that was the desperate desire, anticipation, hope, and basis of joy of our Lord Jesus. And so we begin to learn, well, Father, if that was the anticipation of the Lord Jesus, how much more, therefore, should we think about you and being with you and being in your heaven and glorifying you and worshiping you in spirit and in truth? And someday, dear Father, we'll no longer see through a mirror dimly, but face to face. No longer will we know in part, but we'll know as we are known. And someday, dear Father, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him, and we'll be with you in him forever and ever and ever. Would you kindly agree with me that that's an important motivation and perspective for our Christian life in this dark world at the end of this long, dark tunnel? There's a light up there. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Praise God. There's hope. Now, John chapter 20, verse 17. After his resurrection from the dead, Mary recognized who he was, finally, by his self-revelation. And she said, Master. And she clung to him. I mean, you're back. You're here. Well, you'll never leave us, will you? Wrong. Touch me not. Literally, don't keep clinging to me, Mary. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brethren and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. His relationship to God the Father was infinitely different than her relationship to God the Father. So he makes that clear-cut distinction. I'm God's eternal Son, and you're a child by faith, by adoption, Mary, if we wanted to elaborate on that question. But the point is this, friends, he's not here forever on the earth. He is going away for a while by means of what? The ascension. Now, of course, none of the early Christians realized, they couldn't possibly have known, it would be nearly 2,000 years before he would come again. Unbelievable. But after all, it's only been a couple of days. One day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years. He said, I'm coming soon. Don't worry. Everything's under control here. And the day will come when you can cling to me in a special way that you're not yet qualified to do, Mary. Okay? The ascension, the ascension. Now, turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Anybody heard of John 3:16? Well, here's 1 Timothy 3:16. Perhaps an aid to memory. Look at this amazing statement of faith here for true believers. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, he actually had a 100% genuine human body. He was genuinely incarnated, infleshed, through the body, of course, of Mary. Then he was justified in the Spirit. He was absolutely sinless. He was seen of angels. I mean, angels desire to look into these things, and nothing more astounded them than the incarnation of the God who created them. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. And these are all amazing things, friends. And he was believed on in the world. Remember, John chapter 1 begins by saying, he made the world, and the world did not receive him, did not recognize him, did not believe in him. But except for a few that were prepared by the Holy Spirit to respond, became the sons of God by faith, but he was believed on in the world. Now that's supposed to be a surprise. Because you remember Psalm 14 says that nobody's going to believe in themselves. Nobody wants him. Nobody is seeking God. No, not one. Because in ourselves, there's no good thing, friends. And we're not to go around in a state of total despair, but the point is, let's be realistic. There's nothing in us that really wants him, that seeks him, that really desires him, apart from what? The work of the Holy Spirit within us. No man comes to me, said Jesus, except my Father what? Draw him. My Father will initiate the relationship. You won't. He will. That's John 3:16. Is God so loved the world? Not that I so loved him, but he loved us. He first loved us. He initiated this relationship right here. So he was believed on in the world. Amazing. Now watch. And was received up into glory. You say, well, why doesn't it end with the crucifixion and the resurrection? It ends with his reception by his Father to the third heaven above at the Father's right hand in glory. You see, all this presupposes and assumes we know the steps, you see, up to the right hand of the Father. His death, burial, resurrection, 40 days, ascension, all assumed. These are the key points that early Christians were to hang their statement of faith on, you see. Reminders, key ideas. Now, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, if you think that the Old Testament emphasizes the ascension, which it does, some have said there's more statements in the Old Testament about his ascension than there is about his resurrection. And if you think the Gospel of John emphasizes it, and it does, be prepared for this amazing emphasis in the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know, and doubtless never will know, who wrote the book of Hebrews as a human instrument of the Holy Spirit. I have an opinion, and that's about all it is. You probably have an opinion, too. I sort of like Apollos of Alexandria, who was mighty in the Scriptures and was thoroughly taught, as Luke tells us, in the book of Acts chapter 18. He was a magnificent student of the Old Testament. He was not only brilliant biblically, but he was eloquent, it says. He was a mighty preacher, and Paul emphasized the greatness of Apollos, didn't he? Now, the reason I suspect Paul didn't write this letter is because he always signs his letters, but this one is not signed. And whosoever it might be is a very humble person, obviously, but the Holy Spirit is the main author. We all know that. Now, look at verse 3. Are you ready? Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank you, Lord. The crowning achievement after having died for our sins. The Father is as much as saying, my dear son, you have paid the price. You love me and my will more than your own personal feelings and comfort and preferences. I mean, that Jesus' preference, let's face it, friends, was not to die on the cross and become sin. If it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to become sin. Okay? But, dear son, you paid the price and you obeyed me and you put me first, and therefore I'm going to honor you with infinite honor and glory. Sit right here. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is what? Passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. All right, chapter 6, verse 20. Last verse of Hebrews 6. Look at verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, which means in the third heaven that you can't see from here, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's our forerunner. He's prepared the way for all of his people to follow him up there someday. And that's why heaven is our home now. Our citizenship is not on earth, it's in heaven, from whence will come the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will subdue all things, including what? He will change our body of humiliation and fashion it anew like unto his glorious body by the power wherewith he is able to subdue also all things to himself. Yes, our heart is there because that's where he is, and we're the bride and he's the bridegroom, and our desire is to be with the bridegroom, and that's up there, not here. Well, thank you, Lord. He's a forerunner. That means somebody's going to follow him. Okay? Now, look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the ultimate goal so far in the book of Hebrews. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. My, thank you, Lord, for guiding this writer to say that. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Majesty, the Father. You remember Daniel chapter 7? The Ancient of Days with fire coming from his throne and myriads of angels surrounding him. And one approaches him like unto a son of man who receives a kingdom that'll never pass away. Okay? His majesty, the majesty, the Father is there waiting for his beloved son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Let's begin with verse 11. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Be careful here. They weren't worthless. They weren't totally irrelevant. They weren't ridiculous. 1,400 years of animal sacrifices, dear friends, in the pre-Pentecost economy of God for Israel accomplished some significant things. Namely, if you obeyed God and honored God and trusted God and offered the sacrifices according to his prescribed ritual in the temple, at the altar, through the priests, you would be protected by him from immediate destruction. You would be allowed to live a little longer. And at Yom Kippur, the day, you know, of atonement, annually, there would be that offering of the high priest which would cover the nation from immediate destruction by a holy God in their presence, symbolically in their presence. The animal sacrifices were very important. Okay? I mean, coming out of Egypt, if you didn't have the blood over the, you know, on the lintel and the doorposts, the destroying angel would do what? He'd wipe you out. It was very healthy to have an animal sacrifice program God prescribed for their survival. But what could the animal blood not do? It could not take away, expiate their sin. They still had a bad conscience, and therefore it had to be done over and over and over again. Only the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world could do that. But nevertheless, folks, watch carefully here. Don't despise these animal sacrifices that God actually instructed Israel to experience. They were very important for their survival. Yes, this one offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of God. You know what that suggests? He is finished sacrificing himself. He's not going to be re-offered. A billion people do this who think they're Christians and are obeying God. How horrible. He said on the cross, it is what? Finished, thank you. Done. No more. Finished. And he sat down on the right hand. It's done. He's not standing up there. All the priests in the tabernacle and the temple had to stand. They couldn't, no place to sit down. Why? Their work was never done. Never. But he sat down. The work's done. Victory, achievement, praise God. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, apparently his anticipation of being with his Father again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and what? Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you begin to get a feel in the book of Hebrews that this is important? Yes. This is the ultimate dynamic that just keeps everything moving in terms of what? Christian life and self-discipline and meaningful goals to the honor of God and to enable us to all to say like the Apostle Paul, I have finished the course, I fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. I'm not giving up. I'm not compromising. I want to keep on. I want to keep on for the glory of God. I want to be like Jesus, who did what? He endured and sat, is therefore honored and glorified at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, friends, one more, and here we are in 1 Peter. Next, just keep moving here, a couple more books. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And 22, the like figure, that is Noah and the ark and the flood, whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is where? On the right hand of God. Now watch. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There he is. God the Father is not jealous of the infinite glory his Son now possesses. The only member of the Godhead who has a body, who is a human being 100%, as well as God, is the second person. And the Father is infinitely joyful at the glory his Son has achieved. And so should we be joyful for him and the anticipation of someday being with him. Now, we mentioned earlier, friends, something that I think is very difficult to fathom. I'm still struggling with this. Appreciate your prayers. I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 3 now concerning the ascension. You remember we mentioned that the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father was visible. 11 men saw this under the auspices of two angels. And they saw him gradually and definitely going up into heaven and finally received into a cloud of glory. I mean, just like we at the rapture will be caught up in clouds, glory clouds, not rain clouds, glory clouds. Just like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory clouds covered, you remember, Moses and Elijah, etc. Yes, that will be the atmosphere of heaven. Now, we suggested that Elijah was the only other case in the history of the world that could be compared to this. But I would like to say that Elijah never made it. Now think with me, please. Jesus said in John 3:13, are you with me? John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. In other words, I'm the only one who's been there. And by the way, to this very hour, friends, he's the only human being that is glorified in all the universe. He's the first fruits of them that slept, and nobody else will have what? A glorified body until he comes. And that's called what? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and be with him. You see, friends, no one in the history of the world has been glorified except Jesus.
We'll have to pause our study of the book of Acts right there for now, but I want to remind you that Dr. Whitcomb co-authored a commentary on the book of Acts with Pastor George Zeller of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where these messages were recorded. You can access it all for free on our website, whitcombministries.org. Remember that you can listen to all of these programs on the Book of Acts, and in fact, all of our past broadcasts, when you visit sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you can also hear this program again. You can find our latest news at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. And speaking of news, I want to share some great news with you regarding our next two programs for Palm Sunday and Easter. I told you that we'd have a very special guest speaker for you those 2 weeks. It's my joy to share with you that it will be Dr. Woodrow Kroll, another wonderful friend of our ministry. He'll be here next time to talk about Hosanna, Day of Praise, for our Palm Sunday broadcast. So until then, I'm Wayne Shepherd, saying thanks for joining us here today on Encounter God's Truth.